John chapter 4, we have one of the discussions, encounters of the New Testament, and it's a contrast. So chapter 3, devout Jewish scholar Nicodemus. Chapter 4, openly immoral mixed race woman. Great contrast. And it's really about how one of the most hostile regions to the Bible came to believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world in large numbers. And what we're going to do is we're just going to follow this through, really. So I'm not going to make sort of big bold points. We'll just follow the story as it goes through and look at it on face value. So verse 3, 1 to 3 of chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, when he hears that the Pharisees have noticed what he's doing with baptism, he withdraws. He avoids a confrontation for now. Verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Well, he's going from Judea to Galilee. In the middle, okay, if you look at the back of your Bible's map of Israel, in the middle is Samaria. So technically, it's the quickest way home, to go straight through Samaria. Though historically, it's clear most Jewish people didn't. They didn't go the most direct route. They went along the Jordan. They did not go through Samaria. Okay, it's the, I don't know, perhaps the equivalent of it, a silly equivalent. Perhaps if we were going to Willesden High Road, instead of going straight up the road, we might go all the way round and right round past the synagogue and come all the way back down there. Very long journey. But they avoided the place. And the question is, why? Verse 5. So we came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, midday. So Jesus is the Son of God, but he is still a man. Most of his traveling was not done on TFL with Oyster card. It was what the old timers in London would call Shanks's pony. You have to walk. And some people have actually estimated he must have walked 3,000 miles in the last 3 years of his ministry. Some people track him where he's going. So long distances in hot weather, he's tired. He's tired. And notice the time. It is the hottest part of the day. Probably not in London. You know, probably not in London. We have all sorts of weather going on all the time, which is why we can have long chats about it. But certainly in a hot climate, you're not outdoors at midday. The song which says, mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Okay? The whole meaning of the song is no one else does. They're all in sight. So why is Jesus there? Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Okay, that's the sort of, will you give me a drink? Now, he doesn't go in all guns blazing, does he? When this woman comes along, he just asks for a drink. It seems simple enough, but for her, this is socially dynamite, what he's just done. So verse 9, she says, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The two reasons why this is unusual and almost unacceptable: gender, race. Gender, race. Gender, a man talking to a woman on their own, not married, not related, not done. You don't do that. It's going to get you into trouble. Even today, in some parts of the world, if you are found in discussion with someone from the opposite sex, people do not like it. They think you're up to something. So number one, gender. Number two, ethnicity. What does she say to Jesus? You are Jewish. Yeah, you're over there. And we're over here. I'm a Samaritan. We don't do this. We don't talk to one another. It's a conflict. How big was the conflict? Apparently, 25 years after the death of Christ, there was tensions and a battle, fights between Jews and Samaritans. So much so that the emperor had to send in Roman troops to sort it out and crucify people within 25 years of the death of Christ. The tension was there, the tension was building. And the two reasons why there was this tension between Jewish people and Samaritans was race and religion. Yeah, that would cause an argument anywhere, anytime in the world, wouldn't it? Race and religion. So, 720 BC, 720 years before the birth of Christ, the king of Assyria moved out the Jewish people in the north, some of the north, and what he did was he brought foreign settlers in there, in their place. Some Jewish people came back and they intermarried. Yeah, so the Samaritans are part Jewish. They're effectively what some people call, which I'm not sure is the best term in the world actually, mixed race. Race, religion. The Samaritans had an alternative to temple worship. Temple worship was supposed to take place in Jerusalem. And they said, no, we're not going to do it in Jerusalem. We're going to build our own temple at Mount Gerizim. So people don't have to go to Jerusalem and get hassled by this Jewish crowd. And that was an affront to Jesus. No, to the Jewish people. Which is why Jesus should not have been talking to her. And so the fact that Jesus does talk to her, what is that? That is an early example of cross-cultural mission. Where God will call you to speak to someone from another group who is not you. And it happens overseas. It happens with, say, a Jeremy Nash, a Sid Garland, Hannah, that sort of thing. But it can happen here and does happen here, doesn't it? As you, because we're in a multi-ethnic city. As you share the gospel, you're crossing barriers. As you're making friends with people for the gospel, you're going to be crossing barriers. You know, and people will think, well, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Jesus is our example. He's our example. And you're called to do what he does. Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is about identity. That is, if you knew who I am and what I'm actually offering you this afternoon, you'd be asking, you'd be begging, you'd be pleading with me, please give me this water. Please give me living water. Who needs water? Everyone. Everyone needs water, isn't it? So when, was it during the Euros, one of the press conferences, they try to put some bottles of Coke in front of our man Ronaldo. What does he say? He pushed it aside and puts, drink water, everybody, drink water. Water's important, isn't it? Staple. We need water. You especially notice that you need water when you're thirsty or you're empty. When you're empty or you're thirsty, then you really are aware of the need for water. And you've got this great contrast between Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman in chapter 4. What is his word to Nicodemus? His word to Nicodemus was, you are dead. Inside you are dead. You must be born again. What is his word to the woman? It's actually a similar word. He's not saying that she's dead, but he is saying you are empty. You are empty, you are thirsty, you need water. And I think that what Jesus says to Nicodemus, what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, he could say to any one of us here this morning. But you are either dead or you are empty. Either you are, that is your state this morning, or you were before Christ. You were dead and you were empty. What do people do with their emptiness? Most people will try to stuff it or fill it or avoid it with activity. I'm feeling empty, I'm feeling lonely, so I pack my life and my lifestyle with loads of activities, loads of experiences, loads of relationships. You see, within each one of us, there is a spiritual hole that only he can fill, which is why the Lord Jesus has come. Verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? There's a contrast. He, Jesus, is talking figuratively. He's talking in picture language. She is thinking literally. There is literally water to be had. That this man has come literally to give me top-notch water. Yeah? I'm going to be washing the dishes in Evian. In Evian water. That's literally what she thinks is going to happen. Verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Yeah, you'll be satisfied. You'll be full. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's a limitation. There's a limitation to her water and all water that is not living water. It satisfies only for a while. Yeah. So where you're empty and you cover it with activity, the emptiness will go away, but it will come back again. And then you'll have to go and do something else. So life is filled with attempts to escape the emptiness and loneliness of life. Charles Spurgeon, preacher, 19th century, says this. Emptiness is written upon everything till the heart comes to its Saviour and Lord. Emptiness is written upon everything till the heart comes to its Saviour and its Lord. What is Jesus' water? This is the water that will satisfy you. It will satisfy you permanently and fully. The water is a reference to the Holy Spirit, we're going to see in chapter 7. And that water is going to become a well, a spring within us, a spring within your heart and in your mind. And you're going to drink from it, and it's going to give you eternal life. It's marvelous. The promise is you drink in who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. You drink in what he's done, dying in your place. You drink it in and you will have eternal life. I take what Jesus has said, who he is, what he's done, into my mind, into my heart, through prayer, I will have eternal life. That's the promise that he makes to every single person. The response, The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So her answer to this is, "Yes, yes, yes. I want this water." Because what was her existence, or rather, what is her existence at the moment? Endless pursuit of water. Like everyone else, I go to the well, I come back from the well. I go to the well, I come back from the well. I go to the well, I come back from the well. I have to keep going and coming from the well. I want a cup of tea, I need water. I want food, water. Shower, water. Clean the house, I need water. Washing the clothes, water. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What is Jesus offering? He's not just offering Evian water. He's now offering Evian water and a bit of Thames water, because he's piping the water now into your house. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to go to the well. I'm going to get water that's going to satisfy me. She's still thinking literally. He's talking in picture language. She's thinking, yeah, I need some water to make a cup of tea. But she is interested and she is hooked. Now, when it comes to following Christ, there are often barriers. What are the barriers that people have? The reasons why they can't follow God in London? I think two big ones are disobedience and religion. Disobedience and religion. That is why I cannot follow Christ. So, disobedience or sin, that is often seen in sexual activity. That's number one. Number two is religion. My fathers worshipped a certain way, my grandfathers worshipped a certain way, and I'm going to worship in a certain way, and I'm not going to ask any questions. Yeah? I'm not going to rock the boat. This is what I'm going to do. And so those are the barriers that people have. What's the barriers to this Samaritan woman? It's going to be the same thing. It's going to be disobedience, sin, sexual, and it's going to be religion. So verse 16, she wants the water. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, this explains an awful lot. Okay? Now, in any community, there are people who are very sexually active, men and women. The men are often laughed about. We sort of laugh about their antics. As they get older, it can become a bit tedious, especially if they're trying to nick your partner or trying to go out with your sister. Then that sort of person gets on your nerves. But they're sort of tolerated in a way that women are not. And this explains why she's out there in the middle of the day, in blazing heat. Whenever you read of people coming to wells in the Old Testament, it's never at midday. It's either later in the day or early in the day. They're not coming in the middle of the day. And why is she coming in the middle of the day? Because she's an outcast. The community wants nothing to do with her. When you read that she had five husbands, how do you feel? The very first time you heard it. Perhaps we ought to talk to the one person who's hearing this story for the first time. Because we're used to it. We're almost too used to it. But if you're one of the first readers of John's Gospel and you read about this, you're going to spill your coffee. When you read it, you're gonna call your family to hear this story. Because you're going to think, what is going on? She's a Samaritan and she's a tramp. What is Jesus doing with her? He must. He's a holy man. He must have made a mistake. He must have made a mistake. Here's the problem. Mistakes come from ignorance. Often, don't they? When we have all the knowledge with us, we don't make mistakes. Mistakes come from ignorance, and Jesus is clearly not ignorant, is he? Because he's just told her about her life. He's just told her, I know about you. I know about you, and I even know how many sexual partners you've had. It's not from ignorance. So why is he there? He hasn't made a mistake. He knows about her life. But he's still coming to give living water to her. What's this telling me? It's telling me something of who the gospel is for. The gospel is not just for nice, middle class, comfortable people who are doing the right thing and being upright. It is for all people, for the moral and the immoral and the amoral. It's for all those people. We can sometimes think that the people who are most sympathetic with the gospel are the moral people, the religious people. But around the world, aren't they the people who give believers, Christians, the most stick, the most persecution can come from those groups? And don't we also see men and women with colourful backgrounds, shall we say, coming to faith in Christ as they hear the gospel? It's important because I guarantee you there are many promiscuous and colourful characters in this area. And God is going to send them to us. And how are we going to react? We're going to react to how Jesus should. That should be how we react, is how Jesus does, isn't it? We mustn't write off people because of their past or even their present. The gospel is for all people. And when we say all, it can be some right tricky customers as well. Yeah? Now, I think one of the problems is the Samaritan woman has been domesticated. It's all been cleaned up and it's all sort of a nice story that we sort of tell. Actually, if she was around the area, we might cross the road. We might be a bit suspicious about her, around our men. Yeah, the gospel is for all. What's her main issue? You say, hold on a minute, how can you ask that question? What do you mean, what's her issue? You've essentially got five husbands. What is her issue? It may not be what we think. It may not be what we think. Look again at what was said. Verse 17. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Yeah? So you are right. What you have said is true. Her presenting issue is her sexual past. But I want to suggest to you, her big issue is not her sexual past. Her big issue is truth. Truth. She is a liar. That's the big issue. She's a liar. In fact, it's unlikely that a man or woman will bed lots of other people without exaggeration, without deceit, without flattery, without false promises, without flat-out lies. It's a tool of the trade. I know some of these guys, certainly men. It's a tool of the trade. You're forever lying and flattering people to get them to do what you want. And most of the time it succeeds. She's a liar. Truth is also, she's probably been lied to. You know, we can sort of paint her as a scarlet woman. Often people who are users are often people who are often being used at the same time. There's a bit of both going on. Now, what has Jesus given her here in verse 17? It's a test. I want to test you to see if I ask you something, you're ready to tell me the truth. Because if you're ready to tell me the truth, you're ready for living water. And what does she tell him? She doesn't tell him everything, that's true. She tells him, but she does tell him the truth. And Jesus seems to say, now we can do spiritual business. We can do good spiritual business. I can tell you about this water. So in fact, she's passed the test. So what is it saying to us? I think it's saying to us that where we're willing to be open, where we're willing to be truthful before God, he can use us. But without truth about who we are and what we do, he can't help us. Okay? Now, I'm not saying we should kind of go out into Donington Road with a megaphone and tell everybody how terrible we are and go into details. I met this girl in 2003 and I met her in 2000. I'm not saying we should go and do that. But we need to be truthful before God. Before God. That is the first step. Without that, there can be no living water. Verse 19, religion. Religion. Sir, said the woman, said, I can see that you are a prophet. Now, this is often seen, you read books about John chapter 4, they say this is a diversion tactic. She's trying to get off the subject. He started to talk about her lovers and she's a bit uncomfortable, she wants to talk about something else. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's a diversion tactic or some kind of way to stop Jesus speaking. To me, it seems quite natural for her to go from, you are a prophet, okay, can you answer this question? Because that was the barrier between it, wasn't it? It was race and it was religion. You worship there, we worship here. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, for we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Again, another explosive statement from Jesus that challenges the people of his day and challenges us 2,000 years later. So number one, he clearly identifies himself as Jewish. I am ethnically, I am spiritually Jewish. My teaching has a Jewish flavor to it. That is, it's not an add-on. It's not ideas borrowed from the Gentiles. There is no ethnic self-loathing. There is no anti-Semitism. Yeah? We are Jews. I am Jewish. And he's not ashamed to say it. Number two, religious tolerance. This is the big thing of our day, isn't it? We're told to avoid spiritual arrogance. We shouldn't be telling people there's only one way to God, because there's a bit of truth in all kinds of religion. We need to remember others in discussion and in debate. Now, from what I can see, this is one of the few times that the Lord comments on another religion directly. He's got the Samaritan worship. He's got the worship that takes place in Jerusalem. What does he say? Have a look again. Verse 22. No, yeah. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, there's no call to anger, no call to bitterness, no call to violence with regards to other religions. But notice what he says. You are wrong. We are right. Spiritually speaking, there is a right and a wrong. You, the Samaritans, are worshipping incorrectly. You are wrong. We, the Jewish people, we are doing it right. Okay? But, that would get you into all kinds of trouble in religious Britain. But that's what he says. You are wrong and we are right. There is a place for right and wrong with religion. They can't all be right. That's madness. And Jesus says, you are wrong, we are right. Boom. And he also says, if you want eternal life, it has to be with us. Everybody has to come through this way. Now, worship, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the past, it was Jerusalem, it was Gerizim. Worship was about a venue, it was about a place, and worship was about an event that took place. That was the past. But Jesus says now, from now on, with his coming, it's not about where you're going to worship. It's about how you're going to worship. You're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit, well, what makes the temple a temple? What really makes a temple a temple? Really, really makes a temple a temple. Because it's not just doing sacrifices. That's not what makes a temple a temple. What makes a temple a temple is God is watching you do the sacrifices. He is in the midst of you. That's what makes a temple a temple. But remember what Jesus said earlier to the woman. He said that living waters are going to flow within you, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? That means that God's going to dwell in you. And what's that going to make you? A living, walking, portable temple. Okay, so I don't know how many believers are in here, 15, 20 people, 15 individual temples, living temples walking around. See, now I don't need temple worship. I'm not restricted in my worship to a particular place or a particular time. I can worship at home. I can worship in a staff room. I can worship in a playground. I can worship in a coffee shop. I can worship on the streets. I can worship in a park. I can worship in a salon. I can worship in a forest. I can worship in a prison. Because wherever you are, God now is. There's a freedom, a glorious freedom now to our worship. The possibilities of worship now are endless. Endless. So they can close us down. They can not bulldoze our building or make it into a school. It doesn't matter. We're still on the move. The temple is still there. And this is the glorious act of God for the when his people are persecuted. Why does persecution fail? They simply think, well, okay, we'll take their building and knock it down. And they think that's the end of them. It's never the end of us. How can it be? The Spirit lives within. We can continue. And truth, well, truth is about according to the teaching, according to the revelation. No more guessing what God wants. Yeah, but I'm doing this in line with what Jesus reveals. Well, I don't know if your mind is blown, but I reckon her mind was. I think it was completely blown at this point, because he's come with lots and lots of stuff. What does she say? She basically says, verse 25, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Now, I think of all the answers she gives, I think that is the sort of holding exercise, because he's blown her mind. And she said, okay, well, in the future, it'll be all sorted out. Okay. And she's probably thinking, I don't know, 50, 100 years from now. And he basically says, no. The future's just come to you because I'm here. I am the Messiah. And actually, this is one of the few times he openly says he's the Messiah. Often it's people saying it of him. But here he actually tells her and says, basically, I've come. I'm going to answer all your questions. We're going to get this sorted. And we're going to do something beautiful in Samaria. Okay, and you can read on what happens there. Who is able to offer living water? It is God's King. Do you have this water in your life? Have you dropped from it? That's the offer being made today. All our sins dealt with, free to drink this water and being changed by it. May God cause you to come to him and take this water to your minds and hearts.